morning, our main scripture is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, if you'll join me there. Ephesians 3. Paul writes this letter to the church in Ephesus, and he says, "For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through His Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I love the book of Ephesians. If you haven't read one of Paul's letters, I suggest that you read this book. Back in the day, a long time ago, I used to, when I was served as an interim pastor for a small church in another denomination, we taught on Sunday mornings Ephesians for 6 months. We actually had to stop teaching because everybody got tired of Paul. But it was a, or tired of me, you don't want to pick your poison. But it was an amazing journey. I think that when we did this, it was when Paul became one of my favorite persons in the Bible. And certainly he was far from perfect. But I often believe, I think that the greatest miracle is the transformation of someone's heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Many had forgotten that this Paul was not the greatest of human beings shortly before he wrote these letters. He went from taking the lives of men, women, and children of followers of Jesus Christ to becoming one of the greatest church planters of all time, if not the greatest. He went from this vigilante Jewish leader who felt it was his personal mission to eradicate the name of Christ from the lips of all those who profess faith or dare to speak the name of Jesus, to a man who sat in prison, who was stoned. And after he was stoned, he would stand up, dust the dirt off his clothing, and go right back to work. He became this man who eventually gave his life to the mission of Jesus. And so Paul writes this letter to the church in Ephesus, and Paul wants these people to realize what God has really done for them and what it means for their lives for eternity. And so he spends the first half of this letter outlining the reality and truth of what really did happen when Christ laid down His life, and what it meant for the common person who was not of the Jewish faith, the Gentiles. Whenever you see the word Gentiles in Scripture, guess who that would be if we lived in those times? You and I. We would not be accepted. The Gentiles were left out. Literally. They could not go where the Jewish people could go. They could not go to the temple. They had no access to the presence of God. They would have to stand on the steps, not the top, the bottom of the steps, to try to peek into and have a connection with God. And what Paul writes about is that now, because of Jesus, they have been brought into the fold. They have been brought into the family. They were no longer less than, but they were equals. Why in the world does that matter? Well, because of this amazing truth that had been revealed to Paul, it moved him to bow before God and pray. You see, Paul doesn't pray when he's writing these letters. He's in prison. And he doesn't pray for his release. His words are not, God, make the stone smaller and softer. He doesn't pray for his life to be spared. He prays for those that are outside of those walls of the prison. He prays for those that are in the church. I can only imagine that Paul and God had some interesting conversations. It is as if Paul knew the struggles that the early church was going to have. It is as if the same problems that the early church had, we have. And so Paul, he bows and he prays. Paul felt that his readers needed to be reminded that nothing was more important than that extravagant love of Jesus Christ in the lives of these followers. See, Paul knew that there was going to be changes. Society was going to change. And what do we see today? Changes. We've seen economic changes. We've experienced right here in our own community these changes. Jobs that have been lost at an alarming rate, affecting not only the person, but the community. And it goes beyond the community to our country. We've even had the privilege to meet a few people in our congregation. And though we're happy to see them, they've had to leave everything they know to follow the work. We've seen changes in technology. We're on the grid 24/7, 365. Some of us have multiple emails to check during the day. We are connected to social media sites. Our phones are constantly buzzing with text messages or tweets. And that's just us old folks. Our teens, our teenagers, our students, they have 10 more social media sites to keep up with that they are connected to. And although we don't know, although sometimes I think it already does, if all this ultra connection is going to affect our minds, we do know that the velocity of information doesn't always lead to deeper wisdom and richer relationships. We experience worldview changes. Every day we rub shoulders with people who see and experience the world very differently than we do. We encounter diversity through the media. We all live in a multicultural, multi-ethnic, and multi-faith environment. Our neighbors are different. They no longer look like us. They no longer sound like us. They no longer believe like us. Just as the times of Paul were changing, they continue to change today. You experience these things daily. And sometimes they bewilder and frustrate us. And other times they amaze us and bring us delight. These shifts keep happening and the ground beneath our feet no longer feels solid anymore. All the while we're also trying to cope with more immediate and personal changes. Illness, family crisis, challenges at work and at school, limitations imposed by aging, and things that just change by the passing of time that we have no control over. The reality is that everyone and everything is temporary. And what is true time after time is that the more these things overwhelm us, the more these things become nearer and nearer to us, God becomes farther and farther away. And as these things become bigger, God becomes smaller. As we live through seasons which demand more than we can possibly deliver, our energy tanks are drained. Our schedules are jammed full, and our hearts are alarmingly empty. It's God. It becomes smaller to us. And Paul knew that. What does Paul do? He bows. And he prays. And he says, I pray that you may be strengthened in the inner being with power through His Spirit. Now, sure, we all know that the Holy Spirit lives in us. But do we know the power that we have access to? Do we know that the same power that raised Jesus from the grave, the same power that lifted Him up in the heavens, the same power that came down from the heavens on the day of Pentecost to empower the disciples to go out and spread the gospel into the world, that same power lives in us. And the thing is, church, is that we forget that so many times. I forget it. I allow changes to affect me so much and forget to acknowledge the very power that Paul speaks of, the very power that Paul prayed about, the power that Jesus said he would send. This is not a B12 shot. This power lives in our inner being that we grab onto and hold firmly by faith. This power reinforces the walls of our lives. This power assures us all that all things are possible. And Paul prays for us to know. He goes on to say that you know that Christ may dwell in the hearts through faith. Paul paints this imagery of Christ dwelling in our hearts. Essentially, Paul is saying that if you're going to get through these changes, if you're going to get through these difficulties of life, of being a follower of Jesus Christ, Christ cannot visit occasionally. Even the word, the Greek word that he uses for dwell, it means that it takes up residence in our hearts. That He makes our hearts a permanent home. And He goes on to say that we are rooted and grounded in love. We live in a world of superficial love. But this love that Paul speaks about is not ordinary. He says, may our roots go deep, deep into the heart of God. That love is the soil in which our lives are to be rooted. And when someone enters this place, the first thing that they should feel and the first thing that they should notice is that love. It is that love that connects us. Anybody a plant person? Tree person? I'm not. Somebody can tell you that. I probably could kill a carnation. So, there's a tree called an aspen tree. Anybody seen aspen trees? Well, aspen trees alone look kind of wimpy. The thing about aspen trees is that they essentially live in a community. Their roots spread below the surface and they connect to other aspen trees to form groups and to form a community. They share nutrients and resources to support each other. Aspen trees have strength and durability unseen by many. When one tree starts to die, the other trees send nutrients to bring it back to life. I think that's kind of cool. Why does it matter? It matters because 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of leading a confirmation class from Wiley United Methodist Church on their confirmation retreat. And we talked about connections. I asked these students, these sixth graders, what they wanted to see happen in the church. No one had an influence on what they were going to say. They could write down anything they wanted to see. And the top two things that they wanted to see more than anything was, one, more people come to church, and two, for people to know that God loves them. And that sounds a little simple. But after spending time with these students and hearing them, I realized that if the future still cares about the church, if a child knows that the love is the most important thing, shouldn't we make that our priority? Shouldn't we do all that we can to ensure that our children and our children's children forever know that it is the love that connects us? It is the love that makes us not better, but different than others. When people look at us, is our love like the aspen trees? Supportive? Connected? Stronger together? Or do we look like a field of dried up mesquite trees? There's only one thing that I use mesquite wood for, and I'm not smoking any meat. It's not good for anything. It's dead. The last thing I want to point out that Paul wants us to remember, and there are other things in this passage, but the last thing, is that God's great love should leave us breathless with astonishment. Paul prayed that we would know what he admitted was beyond knowing, the breadth and length and height and depth of love, that this love is long enough to last eternity, deep enough to reach the worst of the worst, and high enough to exalt God in heaven. Whether you go forward or whether you go backwards, up to the heights or down to the depths, nothing separates us from this love. Why is love the most important thing? Because after everything fails, it's the love of God that remains standing. This real God is vast beyond our comprehending. He's beautiful beyond our understanding and appreciating, and wonderful beyond our imagining. He encompasses everything. And our God, despite these changes, our God is still big enough for you and I. Despite these changes that are mostly out of our control, the love of God remains that constant variable in our lives. This morning, do you know the power of the Holy Spirit in your inner being? Or are you running on your own understanding and power? It won't last. We are not built to last on our own. Does Christ dwell in our hearts? Or is He just a visitor? Do our roots go deep and connect to each other? Do we know the love that we have been given? Are we attempting to learn about that love? Our God is still big enough. This morning, do not limit who God wants to be in your life. Do not put boundaries. Do not build walls between yourself and God. This morning, if something has taken the place of God in our lives, then let us leave it at the foot of the cross. Is there hate? Is there past pains? Is there regret? This is the place that we let those things go. We don't have to be perfect here. We have forgotten that being a follower of Jesus Christ, it means that we do not have it all figured out. Christ has never intended His church to become what it has become. A cruise ship for the fortunate. Instead of a rescue boat seeking for those that are drowning in this life. This morning, hear those words of Paul. That no matter what, never forget that God is still big enough. That His love is still available. Do not do this on your own. Are you tired? Are you overwhelmed? Are you stressed out? Are you drowning in this life? Have we replaced God? Have we put something in the place that He wants to dwell? Are we allowing the busyness of life to overwhelm us? This morning, it doesn't have to be that way. My God, your God, is still big enough. As we sing our hymn of invitation this morning, you are invited to examine your own heart, as I have to examine my own. Maybe I picked this passage because I'm overwhelmed. I'm tired too. I know you are. But just like the aspen trees, as they are connected, they depend. Their survival depends on each other. The only way they survive is by the next aspen tree. So that when someone looks at those trees, they're no longer a wimpy looking tree. There's something majestic. And so when someone looks at us, we're broken. Individually, we're broken. We've all been beaten down by life. No matter how good we got it now, no matter how much money's in that bank, no matter what we drove here, no matter what we put on social media, we're all broken. But together, united, connected in the love of God, all things are possible. This morning, if you need to come, if you need to pray, then pray. If you need a reconnection with God, then reconnect. But I ask you, church, do not walk out these doors feeling that it was ordinary. Do not walk out these doors feeling the same. Do not walk out these doors empty. That is not what God intended us to be. He says, I give life and give it abundantly. Yes, it's hard. Yes, there's struggles. No, we don't have things figured out. Yes, tomorrow's uncertain. But today we have God. Today we have Jesus. Today He says, I love you and I love you more than anything. This is not ordinary. We do not serve an ordinary God. Today, know the extravagant love of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Our hymn of response this morning.